Who likes rules? Anyone want their faith clear, with facts and doctrine about God laid out before you? Who likes stories about God? There's a beginning and a middle and an end. I personally love the stories in the Bible. Who likes poetry? Anyone like poetry? Maybe some. I at times struggle with Isaiah, especially this section of Isaiah, because there are no stories or rules, just poetry. Image on top of image, lines repeating and disappearing, words that hint and suggest, words to evoke a feeling. Poems might feel a bit old-fashioned, maybe something you had to look at when you were at school. They can be oblique, perhaps only for a rare few to enjoy. But poetry is making a little bit of a comeback. I love listening to spoken word poets. A few have become really big on social media. I love hearing live poetry, seeing often young people speak raw, evocative words, trying to make sense of their lives, being vulnerable. During the lockdown, one of the resources that people turned to, perhaps somewhat surprisingly, was poetry. On Being is a podcast network exploring spirituality, and it connects with a whole range of people who are hungry for the spiritual but are finding nothing in institutional religion. One of their podcasts is called Poetry Unbound, curated by Pedrig O'Toole. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. He's an Irish poet who twice a week reads a short poem and then leads people to contemplate it. It took off at the perfect time, January 2020. Pedrig assumed maybe he'd get around 30,000 downloads, but instead there's been over 10 million downloads, making it the most popular poetry podcast out there. And Pedrig finds himself in this interesting place in his own life. He grew up deeply Catholic, so much so that when he finished school, he joined a missionary society, wanting to tell people about Jesus. He was considering becoming a priest. Only there was one small obstacle. He knew he was gay. It's okay. The plan was to be celibate. And people prayed that he'd no longer be gay. But then in 2005, his bishop told him he couldn't pursue priesthood. His sexuality hadn't changed. It was too present in his life. Pedrig was devastated. He describes this moment as an exilic experience. Poetry sustained him as religion crumbled around him. Now he's not sure what he believes, where God is, but he still finds himself coming to the Bible just in a different way. He sees a link between poetry and theology at its finest. Here's a quote from him. I suppose at the heart of poetry there are unnameable questions. What does this do? Why am I drawn to this? I don't know if the first person to recite the first poem could have written a thesis about why they are doing it. They are just moved to do it. The work of poetry is to move people, and therefore there's something mysterious about it that can never be grasped. And in a certain sense, you can say the same about ultimate questions of meaning. Do you ever read the Bible not to find answers but to ask questions? Do you ever read the Bible and allow yourself to feel? Can you imagine Isaiah being read out loud by someone like Pedrig with an Irish accent? The people of Israel are changed forever because of their experience in exile. And I think one of the ways they change, at least for a little while, is that their faith becomes poetic. Poetry for Isaiah is not old-fashioned, it's new. And it's not just for the elite to understand. He is pouring out poetry for everyone so that they might feel. Poetry is there to peer into the mystery of suffering and life, peer into the mystery of God. Poetry is given so you might be moved. These are poems bursting with hope, dreaming big, contemplating suffering and leaning into newness. These are poems where everything is in flux. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth, break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says Yahweh. One of the things the Judahites take out of exile is the hope of reversal, like outsiders becoming insiders. Isaiah begins with this snippet. Women, whose voices have an unfortunate habit of being muted in this time, are now breaking through, singing. There's joy rising to the surface. A barren woman in ancient Israel carried stigma, disgrace, a sense that she was cursed. People assumed that there was no future for her without children. But suddenly there is singing and an abundance of children coming from God. A barren woman's status is reversed. Likewise, those women who are widows, living in shame and grief, possibly struggling financially, will find God to be their husband. Outsiders, now insiders. People have remarked to me that I keep speaking up the front about being tired, and I'm sorry that's the only expression I've been giving, because I am also excited for the future. It feels like a lot of things are in flux. I'm excited meeting new people in our church and seeing them become settled in our community. I'm excited getting to know and live with a refugee family. They arrived at the airport with just a few bags, starting from scratch, but showing such trust and grace. They're moving from outsiders to insiders. I'm excited about new friendships that have been emerging with my Baptist colleagues, new partnerships forming. I'm seeing women really leading in these spaces and being given the space to lead. And in my personal life, there's a change of status. I've kind of kept this under wraps because there's been a lot for me to process, and sometimes other people's excitement is too much. But I started dating this year. So lots of roles reversing and in flux in my life. Maybe you are experiencing something like this as well at the moment. Change can be good. I sometimes have to tell myself that. Change can be good. I can be prone to emphasizing the negative, but as I read this poetry in Isaiah, he dares me to hope. Our God is the God of the reversal, of the resurrection. Our God is the God of change. Isaiah 55 verse 1. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. The experience of exile can move you to care for the vulnerable. This week I read a Facebook post from our own Nat Williams. Nat was celebrating her birthday and she was reflecting that the same day she was born is also the anniversary of the violent overthrow of the Chilean leader Salvador Allende. This is a terrible tragedy that impacted thousands upon thousands of people, with many dying or disappearing or finding themselves displaced. Nat's own family was impacted. She shares this photo of her and her Abdullah saying goodbye as she left Chile for good to come and live in Australia. Out of that experience has come this awareness of how things can rapidly change. Lives reversed are not always for the better. She says, if you've read this far and would like to give me a birthday gift, this is what I'd like. Pay attention to what is happening across the globe today. Notice how easily the line between conservatism and authoritarianism is crossed. My mama always told me democracy is fragile, Natala, and can be crushed even when a government is popular. In response, Nat seeks to advocate for there to be justice, no matter who you are. The human rights matter. Likewise, in this next snippet in Isaiah, we see Isaiah showing care to the most vulnerable. Isaiah invites the poor, the ones without any money or means, into the presence of God. I think we assume we'll always have enough. But the story of countless people is that lives and fortunes can be reversed. You never know what is ahead. And when that happens, often you do what you can to survive. You learn to take the initiative. You beg for help. And that can be painful, embarrassing even, to go up to a stranger and ask for help. I don't know if anyone else has encountered this, but I found over the last few months, rough-looking men keep coming up to me while I wait at some fast food outlet asking for a meal. They stand out in the mall where everyone looks pretty together, tapping our cards, all neat and tidy. But of course we know there are many doing it tough at the moment. And it's hard to find help sometimes. Israel, as Jackie reminded us last week, had come to know what it is to have nothing. They had lost everything. That's what exile had given them. Out of that experience comes evocative poetry of extravagant generosity. That's why we need poetry. So we can saturate our imaginations. So we can be inspired to be communities who take the initiative and show grace. That care about justice and peace. About human rights, because we worship the God who takes the initiative, who cares about justice and peace. God comes to us and says, take what I have. God says, I will give you all my unfailing love. I will give you all my unfailing love. My thoughts are not like your thoughts. The best way I can explain what I care about and who I am is through poetry. Look, I can reverse even poverty. Listen and see my care for the vulnerable. Listen and see that my care extends beyond actually people to the very mountains and trees. They are singing with joy, clapping their hands, all of creation, caught up in my generous, unfailing love. Isaiah 56, verse 3. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to Yahweh say, Yahweh will never let me be part of his people. And don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. But this is what Yahweh says, I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. I'll give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name. For greater than sons and daughters could give, for the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. Out of exile comes poetry capable of healing rifts in the community. The last snippet I want to look at today has a word for foreigners. Those outside of Israel are now being reconciled to God, which we've seen before, but added into this is eunuchs. Now, eunuchs are kind of unfamiliar to us. But some Israelite men, when they were taken into exile by Babylon, were forcibly castrated so they could serve in the royal courts. That's what eunuchs did. They were castrated to reassure everyone that if they were working amongst women, there'd be no unwanted pregnancies spoiling the birth lines. So a eunuch occupied this blurry space, neither quite a man nor a woman, able to move between both spaces but belonging to neither. Their gender is in flux, so much so that the Israelite community didn't know what to do with such people, especially as they're preparing to return home. There are texts in our scriptures which bar eunuchs from the temple. They could be ostracized, especially in a culture that was obsessed with procreation. Children were so important because that's how a small community tries to survive. But Isaiah raises the eunuchs up, pronounces blessing on them. All the people we thought were barred, women, foreigners, outcasts, and eunuchs, now God says, I'll bring them to the temple. It will be a house of prayer for all. What a reversal. Jesus would later quote from Isaiah 56. You might remember when he's clearing out the temple in disgust because of the commercialization that dominates this place of worship. He says, this is not what this place is meant to be. It is meant to be a house of prayer for everyone, and you've let that go. Many transgender people now turn to Isaiah 56 for healing. Of course, it's not exactly the same, the two situations, but Isaiah's poems resonate with many. One transgender man, Shannon, shares his story of growing up in a very conservative Christian family and culture as a child and then a young person. No matter how hard he tried, he always seemed to be doing the wrong thing, not quite fitting in, not quite dressing right, not having the right hair length, but not having the language to explain or understand what was happening. It's been eye-opening hearing his story and his reflection on scripture and how his faith stretched and changed. There's a time when there is a rift. There is where he's separate from the church community, unsure of his place. Here's a quote from him. He says, "Eunuchs are told that they'll be given an enduring legacy. This piece about being given an enduring name rings loudly for many transgender and non-binary people, especially the ones who've claimed new names or who might be unable to birth or conceive children. This also rings loudly for the many people who have felt excluded and cut off from entry into religious spaces because of their gender diversity." The poems in Isaiah are evocative. They suggest. They move people. They give comfort and hope. There's change bursting through out of exile when over and over we see different people, but particularly those we might call the outsider, being blessed by God. This is what Jesus embodies too, creating a community, not just where people are welcomed, but where everything is kind of reversed. Those who are least are honored. Those in shame now glorified, including Jesus himself, who identified and died as an outsider, now resurrected. That's what Shannon is doing. Eventually, he joins and becomes ordained in the old Catholic Church, which is different to the wider Catholic Church, apparently. And he writes plays and creates content for LGBTQI people. It's part of fostering a community where they can join in. That's what I think Nat is doing in her work, creating good policies for the Department of Community and Justice, looking after the most vulnerable. And in our church, creating spaces of grace for people to talk and learn from people we don't always give room for. That's what Patrick Otoma is doing. He spent a few years working as a poet in residence in Belfast, part of the Coromilla community, working towards peace after the Troubles. Again, creating a space of grace to listen to one another, to reverse the trauma. This is a reality I want to be part of. I want to help evoke in some small way. As I hear these snippets of poems, I find myself wondering what needs to be undone, reversed in my life, in our church. I want these poems to move and burst into our lives and see where they take you and me. Would you join me in this prayer from Pedrick, longing for reconciliation? Let's pray. Where there is separation, there is pain. And where there is pain, there is poetry. And where there is poetry, there is understanding and misunderstanding, listening and not listening. May we, separate peoples, estranged strangers, unfriended families, divided communities, turn towards each other and turn towards our poems and stories with understanding and listening, with acceptance and argument, with challenge, change and consolation. Because if God is to be found, God will be found in the space between. Amen.